Okay.
Grace and peace in the Pasqua family. Brother Terry mentioned in our last Bible study, which took place before Ohio experienced our dry hurricane, that my favorite Bible character is Jael, the Jewish lady who pounded the tent peg through the head of General Sisera, one of Israel's greatest enemies and a type of the Antichrist. Now, since many people chuckle nervously when my affection for Jael is mentioned, I'd like to explain why I think she deserves our admiration. Jael lived in a time when Jewish women had no power and little respect. They just served as beasts of burden, dismantling the tents during moves and setting them up again at the new location. They cooked and wove fabric and sewed clothing and served their families with little opportunity to exercise initiative in any area of their life. And in that setting, with her husband and all her male relatives and neighbors serving under the Jewish general Barak, Jael waited alone in her tent to learn the results of the battle against Sisera's army. Now, of course, we know that God gave Israel the victory, and General Sisera fled the battlefield knowing that the Jewish soldiers would be in hot pursuit. He was exhausted and thirsty, so when he spotted Jael's tent, he stopped to request a drink of water. And Jael, a woman alone and unarmed, would have been expected to do nothing but humbly serve Sisera. But recognizing Israel's enemy, Jael invited him into her tent, offered him warm milk instead, and after Sisera was refreshed, Jael suggested that he might desire to rest, offering to cover him with a blanket to hide him from sight, and Sisera fell for her ruse. That blanket served to allow Jael to creep up on him as he hid and to use the tools she'd long employed, a hammer and a long, sturdy tent peg, to nail the enemy. When the pursuing Israelites reached Jael's tent, hoping to learn the direction in which Sisera had fled, Jael just pointed to his body with that tent peg through his temple. And in Israel's song of victory, Jael was called blessed above women. Jael, a woman alone and unarmed, with every excuse to do nothing. Nobody would have thought less of her if she'd given Sisera a drink of water and just pointed out to the pursuing Jewish soldiers the direction of his flight. But Jael is my heroine. She did what she could, where she was, with what she had, while we, on the other hand, tend to make excuses for doing nothing. If I had more talent, if I had more money, if I knew my Bible better, if I were older, if I were younger. The Virgin Mary was willing to be used of God, and scriptures call her blessed among women. Jael was willing to grasp the initiative in service to God, and she's called blessed above women. If we, as Jael, would do what we can, where we are, with what we have, we'd turn the world upside down.
Amen, and that would be a good thing. You remember in Acts chapter 17, the complaint of the unsaved was those men that turn the world upside down are come hither. Well, you know, the world is upside down and backwards and confused, and so Bible teaching would be a good thing. Now, we here are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers of God's perfectly preserved words in our King James Bible. We have been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for 52 previous lessons. This is installment number 53. And this evening, just the one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Now, you do remember that God is not deceived in Galatians chapter 6 by our pretending to be something that we're not. And so, God is not deceived. You and I, in Christ, rightly dividing the word of truth, able to discern both good and evil, need not to be deceived. And here is a strong admonition, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so there are always tale bearers, there are always accusers. I know who the accuser of the brethren happens to be. Happens to be the devil himself. And so there are people that are accusatory and they are doing a devilish thing. This, however, where Paul places it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, actually is a quotation from a heathen poet. The fellow's name was Menander, and he had written 108 poems, many of which have survived, and this is a line from Menander, that evil communications corrupt good manners. Paul wrote in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So, we've got then before us something of a conundrum, do we not? When we read evil communications corrupt good manners, then obviously there are some people that are saying things which are evil, which are troublesome, and yet are we not admonished to forbear one another and forgive one another? Note also in Ephesians chapter 4, a very marvelous verse in Ephesians in chapter 4, in verse 32, be kind one to another and tender-hearted, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, I see a bit of an issue here that I'm going to have to balance out. You and I each are going to have to balance out. I am not to be deceived. I am not to allow evil communications to corrupt good manners. At the same time, and by the way, when you speak of good manners, it's not whether or not your salad fork is on the left and your pinky is raised as you pick up the tea. It's not those kinds of manners. It's manner of life. It's deportment, it's general behavioral, and I'm not to be deceived, I'm not to allow myself to be dragged down to the lewd person of the baser sort. Now, I love that in Acts chapter 17, where you've got those lewd persons of the baser sort. The problem is, for you and for me, that most lewd person of the baser sort with which we have to deal most often is ourselves. And so we need to, as we saw earlier in this passage, in this study, die daily. You and I need to recognize that anything that our flesh does is wrong, because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. So again, I need to do better. I need not to be deceived. I need to be certain that evil communications don't corrupt what good manner of life I might have, what good manners I might have. And so, that being the case, I need to have a wall of fortitude against the evil communications. I need to separate myself from that. And then on the other hand, I've got the issue of forgiving one another. Colossians 3:13, Ephesians 4:32. So, upon which of these verses do you give the more import, and how do you discern, how do you delineate, how do you determine whether or not you should be forgiving or whether you need to draw a line because there's some evil communicating going on? And that is a balance that is very personal for each one of us as believers, and yet it is a balance which is absolutely necessary, because obviously we don't want to be corrupted, do we? We don't want our manner of life, our behavior, to be corrupted. We don't want to be deceived, do we? And so if by being forgiven, giving, we're being deceived, then we're doing ourselves a disservice, and we're not going to serve the Lord as we ought to, because we're corrupting ourselves. Note, Paul also wrote in Galatians chapter 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, what I'm seeing here, then, is a way to deal with this balance of separating from the deception of the evil communications and being able to be forgiven. When I see that which I perceive to be evil communications whereby my manners could be corrupted, I need to go to the one that is at issue and deal with that person eyeball to eyeball and discuss it, not behind the back, that I know a lot of people like to talk behind other people's backs because it's much easier to get the stabbing in the back then because you're already talking behind their back. They don't see you coming. But that's a coward's way. The Bible way would be that you go to a person eyeball to eyeball, and if you've got a problem, talk it out. What a concept. Totally foreign to the grace movement, but what a concept indeed. Absolutely right, absolutely scriptural, but nobody's going to ever do it. Meanwhile, I'm going to teach the lesson as if somebody's paying attention. Amen, amen, amen. You can't sometimes tell when I'm being funny or when I'm being acerbic, can you? Well, at any rate, evil communication, if it persists, then you've got a person that is overtaken in a fault. And so what do you do when you've got an evil communicator persisting who to forgive them would be wrong because they're not looking for forgiveness. They're not contrite. They're not changing from their evil. And you would be wrong to be deceived and to allow your manners to be corrupted by them. So you see the delicate balance which must be struck. Note in Galatians in chapter 2, in verse 11, we see another verse which helps us see the difficulty, the problem that we have with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. We see here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, that Paul was not being, in this exact instance, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. He wasn't turning any other cheek, was he? He wasn't forbearing. He withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Be blamed about what? Evil communications. Peter was attempting to communicate a wrong message in the face of the dispensation of the grace of God, which Paul at this point had. And the fact that Peter should have known after Acts chapter 10 that Gentiles are not a problem. In his group, the little flock as well. And so Paul goes to Peter, eyeball to eyeball, and talks to him. Again, that is a concept foreign to the grace movement. Meanwhile, it's right, it's biblical, it's scriptural, it's dispensational, it's every adjective you need to see the rightness of it. So, here you've got a case where Paul thought the right thing to do was to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, by withstanding Peter to his face. You and I, we're going to have to make some decisions over time in our relationships, whether they be relationships theological, whether they be relationships interpersonal. We're going to have to make some decisions over time. I would hope and pray that it is never behind people's backs with a stiletto in hand. I would hope and pray that it would be direct eyeball to eyeball, like grown-up people. Note, in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, Paul says there's a point at which you don't go any further. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, in verse 14, Paul says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, Paul then is saying, here's doctrine, our word by this epistle. And if a man does not go by that, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You know, if you continue to have company with him, his evil communications are going to corrupt your good manners. You are going to take on the bilge water that he's putting out. And so you draw the line. And you have no company with him function that he may be ashamed. Now, this is different from Matthew chapter 18 and the so-called Christian dispute procedure in that you don't treat him as a publican, but you admonish him as a brother. May I respectfully suggest in the year 2008 that you are not admonishing someone as a brother when you send him an email. You are not admonishing someone as a brother when you send them a text message. The thing to do is sit across a table and discuss the admonishment and do it like grown-up people. Again, I know that's a concept largely foreign. What matters most in dealing with evil communications is not love. It is not fellowship. It is not, oh, keeping peace. What matters most is right doctrine. What matters most is fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters most. And so, when we read the verse, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners," my manner of life, your manner of life, is to be becoming the gospel of the grace of God. And if we are guilty of allowing persons of the baser sort to undermine that, then shame on us. There's no one else to blame. You can't blame the lewd person of the baser sort. They are lewd, they are base. You can't blame them. They don't know any better, probably. You can't always blame the evil communicator. Sometimes they just don't know any better. And that being the case, well, if you have opportunity, you should speak to them and say, "Hey, I heard you say something the other day that wasn't right." And tell them, and if they disagree, well, then you see where the line is drawn. And if it is an issue of sufficient gravity, then you have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Now, these kinds of issues are something that every one of us is going to encounter in good time. No question about that. Let's always be forthright. Let's never be doing end runs and getting around people's backs and talking about people. You know, when you are talking with another person about a person that's not in the room, both of you are wrong.
Amen.
When you are talking about another person that's not in the room, you're gossips, and that's not healthy for the church, the body of Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Not getting any amens on the screen, so I have to amen it myself. Now, that will mean the message is going to take quite a lot longer when I have to amen myself, but I'm quite willing to do that because I know the rightness of it. That's right. Well, fine if you're saying good things about them, and If most times when two people are talking about a third person, I'm going to suppose that most times it's not to say how wonderful they are. More often than not, it's to carry a tale. And I really think that that's troublesome. I really think that that's troublesome. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 17, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So do you see this doctrine of avoidance? Do you see when you have a person that you have identified as an evil communicator, and you've gone to them in the spirit of meekness and attempted to set things right, and there is no contrition, there is no agreement, then you don't take them out and shoot them. You don't make it your career to backbite them until they drop into a grave. No, you have no company with them. You avoid them. You don't treat them as a heathen. Whoever that person is probably just as saved as you are. You just don't like them, or you disagree with them, or you've got an issue, and it may be a very legitimate issue, and you may be exactly right. Great. But don't mishandle the rightness of your doctrinal position by acting as if you're the evil communicator. Rather, take the high road. Rather, notice in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, avoid them. Verse 18, "They that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. And by good works and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple." Well, I'm sorry when simple people have their hearts deceived. Meanwhile, it's not my job to run from this simple person to that simple person and badmouth the one that they're listening to. Rather, I avoid them. Rather, I move on. I get on with my life. And that's a good thing to consider, because the person that will give you acid reflux and give you, what do they call those things when your stomach's eating itself up?
Ulcers.
ulcers. The one that will give you ulcers is not the evil communicator, it's you. Is how you handle the evil communicator. Now, divisive brethren are common in the church, the body of Christ. They're everywhere. People disagreeing with one another, that is as common as anything could ever be. We are not clones. We are not cookie-cutter Christians. And one of the things about grace, particularly, is we learn to read for ourselves. We learn to think for ourselves. And that makes us rather like attempting to herd cats. Have you ever tried to herd a cat? It doesn't work very well. And so moving people in the grace movement is rather like attempting to herd cats. We do see, however, a doctrine of separation. We do see in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, to avoid them. We do see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, have no company with them. And so the person that is the evil communicator, let them become an island unto themselves, and you separate from that and move on. If Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth, that's a different sort of thing, isn't it? If you think that the evil communicator is wrong and they turn out that they're right, they're not your enemy. You're not to treat them as an enemy. See that again in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. There's no place for that anger and angst and then moving into the Machiavellian realm of backstabbing and church politics. There's no place for that. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I would have to say there are a lot of people that I could show you an occasional email or letter that I receive that actually dislike me way beyond the pale over the King James Bible issue. And they are absolutely bonkers, absolutely berserko, and my, they say such terrible, unkind, unpleasant things. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I would say no. They consider me an evil communicator, then what should they do? They should avoid me. They should have no company with me. They look at my King James position, that I believe the King James is God's perfectly preserved word, not so much as one mistake in it. They hear that. Oh, that's evil. That's wrong. That's bad. So they have what they should do. But you know what they tend to do? They tend to be like a Kelly Powers. They tend to be like some of these guys that just constantly, they make a career out of attacking and nitpicking. And apparently they think they look taller if they are able to cut somebody else off at the knees. And so you get a lot of that kind of stuff, don't you? Now, when that happens, you stick with the truth. You don't believe it's evil communications, but they do. I'm going to suggest to you that many of the people who hate, I mean visceral hatred, for my King James position are saved as I am. So I'm going to have to exhibit some grace, am I not? I'm going to have to let them vent their spleen and hope that they get to the point of maturity where they know enough to move on. Either they see the truth of the King James position, or they pal around with their buddies. And I'm not a new career. I'm not a new job for these people to attack me and attack me. So I'm just trying to make the point that there's a balance here that must needs be struck. Now, something that often happens, and I've seen it happen, it's probably happened to you, I can tell you it has happened to me, that people start disliking you over a doctrinal issue. And when they cannot win the doctrinal debate, then they attack you on a personal level. Yes, that's cowardly. Yes, that's cheap. Yes, that's what they do. Now, we, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, should not be children in understanding. And when people are childish in their understanding, you know what? They're going to act like children. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. We're not to be children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. So, when it comes to being malicious, you're childish. You don't do it. But when it comes to understanding the issue, you're all grown up. Be a man. There are those who are children in their understanding. They are children and nasty when it comes to losing their debate, their position, whatever it is that they feel threatened. Soon as they feel threatened, here they come, personal attack time. Because they cannot win on the doctrine. They're not men, they're babies, they're children, they're childish. And so, it's time to launch the personal salvo. And you've seen it, I've seen it, we've all seen it. Here is definition. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Now, that is a verse from, of course, Solomon in Proverbs. I don't use it as anything dispensational. I use it as a definition. If you've got somebody digging up evil, you know who he is? He's ungodly. And his lips, he's just hot to tell everybody the nasty. And there's so much of this, it's just amazing. Brothers and sisters, we must needs be right in our doctrine, in our relationship with the Lord. First is that, with us each as individuals. When we take a right position with the mind of Christ, with right doctrine, and endeavoring to have the right heart, and we are attempting to walk in newness of life, that's first. Then, the evil communication is an outside influence trying to get into this fortress of right doctrine which you have established, and you go to that person in the spirit of meekness, talking man to man, woman to woman, you deal with it. If it can't be dealt with, then avoid them. Then you have no fellowship with them. It's not a new career opportunity. That's the approach that must needs be taken. But the important thing is not keep the fellowship together or love. The important thing is you being properly situated under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ with God's rightly divided word operating in your inner man. That's the most important thing. Without that, you don't have anything. Without you operating as who God has you in Christ Jesus and doing the best you know how, then you don't have anything. When somebody comes along as the evil communicator and tries to undermine the best that you know how, tries to attack then all of that kind of business, evil communications corrupts good manners. The next thing you know, your relationship with God isn't what it ought to be. Your relationship with the Word working effectually in you isn't what it ought to be. So, then you must take personal action to protect yourself from the ungodly man. Now, that is not an attack from you against them. There just needs to be the line drawn where separation is in place. There just needs to be, you go your separate ways. You got a life to live. Go ahead and do that. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 20, you see, Paul delivers some people over to Satan. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Paul got a little voodoo doll and stuck a pin in it? What does that mean, that Paul delivered them over to Satan? What it means is he separated them from the fellowship of believers and avoided them. That's what it means. They then have been delivered into the worldliness. Satan's the god of this world. And so Paul turned him over, and if they learned not to blaspheme, I'm certain he would have welcomed them back. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 15, there are those who turned away from Paul. And he names a couple of them. And Hermogenes, he was a milkman, and he's delivering Hermogenes milk all over town. And these two guys turned away from him. And so Paul's not running around saying, oh, I got to get him back. Oh, I got to get him back. Oh, they can't turn. Oh, no. Oh, no. No. It's stated as a matter of fact. And that's fine. You know what? Not everybody's going to love you as much as you do. And so you do your best. But there's times when separation's the best thing you can do. Notice in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, in verse 17 and 18. By the way, when you determine to avoid somebody, when you determine to put them out from the fellowship, when you determine, what is it that Paul says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17? When you determine to avoid them, it shouldn't be a surprise to them. You should have told them. You should have had the discussion.
Amen.
I'm not getting any amens but Carol's. The fact that you have decided to sever fellowship, to avoid somebody, to treat them as outside the camp, should not be a surprise to the person that you are ostracizing. You should have been man enough, woman enough, child of God enough to talk to them eyeball to eyeball. If you need, bring a couple of witnesses and have the discussion. Be grown up about it, not sniveling little backbiting gossips which run rampant in the grace movement. Grown-ups, what a concept. By the way, as bad as it is in the grace movement, it's worse other places. You know, it's like when people say America is the worst country there is except for all the other ones. And that's the kind of thing. Now, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verse 17 and 18, you see, Paul has identified these people, and he will not allow their error to overthrow other people. And so that is an important thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, you do not find in your Bible an epistle entitled, How I Got Even with Alexander. You don't. This is it. And he moves on. That's the principle. That's the concept. Otherwise, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, your anger will eat as a canker. And the one that gets shot in the foot, you'll be shooting yourself in the foot with your angst and your obvious rancor. Now, the division causer is not the one that most people think it is. Rather, the division causer is the person who has the wrong doctrine and is exporting it and promoting it and opposing those who have the right doctrine. So again, it's important that we in this 2008 ecumenical love and get along with the devil kind of a mentality that is so pervasive recognize we need to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. The issue is doctrine, and you lay it out. That's who it is. You mark them. You talk to them. You deal with the doctrine. You have the doctrinal discussion, the doctrinal debate. If it turns out that they are the evil communicators and they're not serving the Lord, but they're serving their own belly, then what do? Let them serve their own belly. It won't take long, and people will get sick of their approach toward life. Get sick of their name-calling. Get sick of their anger. And they are destroying themselves. They are burning themselves up in flames. And so, get away from that. Separate from that. Avoid that. Very easy. Very simple. And meanwhile, Paul here, and I so respect the man in verse 18, do you not, in Romans chapter 16? His concern is for other people. his concern is that the evildoers are going to be undermining other people. Now, there are division issues that we need to sort out. And the division issues start with this business of evil communications corrupting good manners. If you happen to be a person teaching baby Christians are almost incessantly under doctrinal attack because they know so little. And the attack on them will come from Christian radio, Christian TV, friends at the barbershop, all kinds of places. And so you see in Paul here the opportunity that he takes to be concerned about those people that could be easily deceived. And Paul, he wants to avoid the troublemakers. The verse, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, says to mark the ones which cause divisions and offenses. The separation then is on the merits of doctrine. And Paul separates, he names names, you've seen that, and he separates from them and then he moves on. It's as simple as that. This is not a career. There are lines of demarcation that we should each of us know. One, we are to separate ourselves from the world. We do know from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are not to be conformed to this world. So, one of the things which has happened to Christianity, I would like to say since the 1950s, is that Christianity has gotten more and more like the world. Rather than seeing converts to Christianity, now Christianity is so worldly, you'd be hard-pressed to recognize a convert. You'd be hard-pressed to recognize somebody that was any different in any manner whatsoever. Christianity used to be the place where if you were an artist, your music, your painting, your poetry was Bible-based. Now, the doo-wop-a-doo mentality, the worldly mentality, is so pervasive that anymore, Christianity has song after song after song that you can listen to on your local radio station, and you never hear the word God, you never hear the word Christ, you hear about Him with a capital H. The only way you'd know it's about God is by a capital letter on the personal pronouns. Worldliness is a slippery slope back to resurrecting your flesh. Rather, you should crucify the flesh and let the world die with it. Remember what Paul says when he extols the virtues of Calvary's cross. This isn't in your outline, but I just remembered this verse. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. The world should be crucified unto us. We're not interested in its methodology. We're not interested in its ways of evaluating things. And so, avoiding worldliness, that's one area of separation. And your good manners are corrupted by that worldly proclivity that your flesh has at the ready 24/7. Your flesh is ready to take over any time you let it. You'd best die daily. Secondly, we must separate ourselves from wrong doctrine, wrong religion. The problem is so pervasive today, that means you and I can get very lonesome. You and I can have no one with whom we can speak. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, in verse 14, Paul writes, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communication hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And what agreement hath he with the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, this concept of separation is totally foreign to the modern evangelical megachurch movement. Totally foreign to them. They have no concept. They think that, oh, Halloween is wrong, let's have a harvest party, and let's dress up just like the unsaved people do, let's do it on the same day the unsaved people do, and let's treat our children as if they got the brains of a kumquat, and have a harvest party and bob for apples, same as the witches do. Worldliness is a one-way street, and it goes downhill. You and I, we have a higher calling. We are to come out from among them. We're not to copy after them. Oh, there's dirty, nasty, gangsta rap music, but we've sanitized it, and now we've got gangsta Christian music. And we've got, you know, what I'm trying to say? You understand where I'm coming from? They got movies, we got to have movies. They got books, novels about love stories. We got to have love stories. We got to do everything the world does, because after all, we would not want to crucify our flesh. We would not want to walk in newness of life. We want to do everything the world does, but cuss less while we do it. The third problem from which we must separate ourselves is the erring brother. Now, the erring brother is the one described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the evil communicator. When someone speaks to you and has a wrong doctrine, that would be an evil communicator. When someone has doctrines that will overthrow the hearts of the simple, that would be an evil communicator. When someone is a gossiping backbiter, that would be an evil communicator. And we've already looked at the verses. We should separate ourselves and avoid such as that. Now, when conduct is sinful, it must be, number one, dealt with straight on. And then, if the person is contrite, if there is the desire for forgiveness, that's when Colossians 3:13 comes in. That's when Ephesians 4:32 comes in. But when you go to the person and deal with the issue and they are not contrite, they are not going to change their position, then that's when you avoid them. The linchpin point in all of this is dealing with that person, that evil communicator. Not behind their back, like a bunch of simpering cowards. You make an appointment, you show up on time, you have your Bible, you pray, you sit down, and you discuss it. That's how you deal with the evil communicators. Rather than having your manners corrupted, you take the spirit of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, attempt to restore that person, or yourself get restored. And whatever happens in restoration, if restoration happens, that's great. If there is no restoration, if there is no place for agreement, then you go your own way. You avoid them, you've marked them, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, as an evil communicator. You avoid them, and you move on. Whew! Teaching doctrine that is not Pauline, teaching doctrine contrary to Pauline doctrine, is perhaps as important as any doctrinal issue you will confront. You must be Pauline. I would add a couple of things as far as I'm concerned, and these are my personal decisions. In addition to being Pauline, I think that it is absolutely critical that you be a Bible believer, and that means you've got a Bible. And so I'm very stout, am I not, on the King James Bible. I believe that there are some doctrines that are totally intractable. No negotiation, no wiggle room. Example, the gospel of the grace of God. No wiggle room. Christ did everything necessary for our soul's salvation. We trust his provision. No wiggle room at all. No wiggle room. Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. No wiggle room. We don't negotiate. We're not going to have any discussions about this or that. We're not going to throw things up in the air and say, well, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. No. We are settled, grounded, rooted. No question about those items. So we leave those things to our fortress of right doctrine. We will not allow that to be attacked. And those who come against it, we mark. We identify them as evil communicators. Having done so, we avoid them. If they keep nipping at your heels, hope that they get tired after a while, or speak to them and say, you are becoming an offense. It would be better if you and I could talk this out and come into agreement, but if that's not possible, don't you have better things to do? So, again, we're seeing some things I think that are very important in interpersonal grace relationships. And remember now, we're studying 1 Corinthians. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, has dealt with us with the gospel in the early verses, dealt with vain believers in the first quarter of the chapter. Having identified the vain believers, he moves on to dealing with those people who are offensive and how to deal with them, and making the point that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we've got nothing. So having made that point, as he does over and again and over and again, having made that point over and again, we get to this place where Paul is just laying the line down. There are things that corrupt good manners. Don't be deceived. Don't allow yourself to be corrupted for the sake of keeping peace in the family, for keeping fellowship under the roof, and all of those kinds of platitudinous nothings that you hear at the time that ecumenicism and egalitarianism takes its greatest advances in your thinking. Stand fast. Don't allow yourself to be corrupted. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who did the hindering? Answer, the evil communicator. That's who hindered you that you should not obey the truth. They hinder you and pollute the teaching of the assembly. They are the little leaven. They leaven the lump. And they put you at odds against God's Bible. Uh-oh. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Here's a case where a wrong gospel, Paul says, that fellow deserves to be accursed. Again, the reason I call this to your attention is Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, do not call up in our memory Colossians 3:13 or Ephesians 4:32, do they? They don't. This is not about forgiveness then, is it? this is about a cursing. That would be rather the opposite of saying, I forgive you, to say, I curse you. You should be a cursing. So we're seeing opposites. How do we sort this out practically ourselves? Answer, you go to the one that's doing that which you believe to be evil, and in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, in that spirit, you talk to him and deal with it, and if it can't be dealt with, then you avoid him and go your own way. This isn't tricky. It is necessary. And Paul, when he lays down that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it's a short little verse, but honey, he said a mouthful. If you've got a kid, let's say you've got a 10-year-old, and you send your 10-year-old to Hebrew school, and they go to Hebrew school until they are 16 years old, what do you expect the Hebrew school will have taught your kid? What do you expect to come home from the Hebrew school? You expect them to come home under the law being a little Hebrew person. That's what you would expect. You are going to get what they are about. If rather, you know, it's an amazing thing to me. Over and again, I hear about the professional ball players. And, one of them got shot. One of them got run over. It's almost always at 3 o'clock in the morning. Have you noticed that? Not a lot of prayer meetings going on at 3 o'clock in the morning. What goes on at 3 o'clock in the morning, I guess, is what you get. Kind of a WYSIWYG kind of a thing. So, evil communications are going to produce within you evil communications. And it's going to be as simple as that. You are going to be the one that suffers because your inner man has been attacked and undermined by the evil communicator. Okay? Okay. Now, when Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. May I point out to you the first one in that list is envy? Just good old green-eyed jealousy. That is the biggest source of fear over being inadequate. Envy. I want to do what he's doing. I want to do what she's doing. I can do it. I can do it better. That envy doesn't stop there. There's a comma after the word. Then comes, I'll show him, strife. He's this, he's that, railings. And I think this is going on, evil surmisings. You see it? Folks, the Bible's a wonderful book. If we can learn these life lessons from the Bible, isn't that better from other ways that we could learn these life lessons? Isn't this a wonderful thing that we can get it this way? And you know what's really special about it is we can teach, God's Word can teach us, ourselves. We can take this in and apply it. You see, tonight's message, it's as much or more for me than anybody else. You follow what I'm trying to say? I profit from these verses. When I see evil communications, when I see myself being envious or striving, you know, I think, whoa, wait a minute, son, you're crucified. That's not how the crucified person behaves. And so the change from the inside out, as the doctrine works effectually in them that believe. Obviously, we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The next verse is very negative. We all know 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 16 is very negative. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. So Paul goes on and on in this section, demonstrating that the one that's going to get hurt is you or me if we don't draw the line at the appropriate time and in the appropriate manner. So again, this is a good stern warning, a good stern teaching for us, is it not? Now, many's the time, I think, when I've been guilty of sitting in a pew and listening to a message, and as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, I hope Carol heard that. Boy, I hope he or she heard. Boy, I hope they heard that. Boy, they needed to hear that. And I don't hear anything because my head is like a brick, you know. But that, I say that as an illustration. The reverse is true. I don't need to worry about what other people are hearing. I need to take in the doctrine. I need to operate in a godly manner. I need to draw the line against evil communications which corrupt good manners. And now I know how. Firstly, I know enough Bible to recognize evil communications when I see them. Secondly, I go to the person who is guilty of the evil communicating and try to set them straight, try to restore them. When I fail at that, then I know to avoid them. When I succeed at that, I've gained a brother. So there it is. And Paul laid it out for us, and it's very straightforward and very doable. Having said that, I will conclude then our message